Wonderful to be here this morning. So many smiles and so many good-looking people. Half of them are related to me, and so many friends. And yeah, it's good to be here this morning. I want to talk a little bit about wounds and healing. So with that, I would just like to bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come and share with friends and family at the Glen Cross Church. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you be with me, calm my nerves, and that I would speak your words and not my own. Thank you for this blessed opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So the first story I want to talk about is, I just want to paint a picture of wounds that, some of us can face in life. And working at the Youth for Christ Center, I have opportunity to talk to a lot of kids with wounds in their lives. And so this one I'd like to share with you. I'll call this gentleman Bob. He's about 17 years old. I've known him now for about 3 years, but I've known the family situation basically since, I've lived here in Morden, so that goes back a long ways. Now, this gentleman has probably known, he's known three different men in his life, and at some point or another called them Dad. He was born out of wedlock, and then that original dad, he really didn't get to know. He wasn't there, so a friend of mine from high school, he had called Dad, and he adopted him and everything. And his family situation was stable for about, I don't know, probably about 10 or 11 years. He came to us when he was 14 years old through the drop-in, and he actually started working out at the gym, at Samson's gym there, and he was a very quiet guy, quiet individual, and really had a lot of energy. So he loved punching the bag, the heavy bag, and he actually started opening quite a bit up at the gym, which was really good to see. A lot of guys took time out for him. He was starting to do better in school. I remember 2 years ago, he was excited, and he actually knew what he was wanting to do. He wanted to be a welder. He had gotten like 95% on a welding exam, and things were going just great. At that time, his mom had just gotten married now, and had a child, and so he was getting used to this new dad in his life. And then, just before school started, August, his original biological dad contacted him through Facebook, and he wanted to start a relationship with him. And at first, Bob was really excited about this possibility that his original dad wanted a relationship with him. I think he even wanted to put his name as a tattoo on his arm. So he was really excited about that. But fast forward a month later, and suddenly it was like a switch that was flicked in Bob's life, and he got very cold all of a sudden, and then didn't really have much interest for the gym anymore. And then start of school, he just wasn't interested. And I remember getting a call from one of the teachers at school and saying, "This guy needs help. What can we do for him?" I remember taking him out for lunch and saying, "Hey, I know you're struggling with some stuff. Teachers are worried at school. They say there's anger problems. Did you want to talk about it?" And he says, "You know what? I would actually rather not. I don't want to talk about it." Yeah, so it's hard to deal with kids who don't want to share what's going on inside. They want to act like nothing's a problem, and yet this gentleman was getting more interested in alcohol and drugs. And I remember his 17th birthday. Apparently he had gotten so inebriated, he had fell asleep outside. And then his mom had found him outside and said, "Why don't you come inside and go to your room?" And he couldn't even stand up. He fell down the stairs. He had a black eye and looked really beat up. And that was his journey with this brokenness. He started getting really angry, where he would throw things at home and the family didn't feel safe at all. And it came to a head just after Christmas. His mom and her new husband, they had bought some really expensive Christmas presents for each other and kind of left them out of the loop. And he was jealous, and he, I guess, shortly thereafter, there was a break-in at that home, and those nice Christmas presents were gone. And so it's not hard to put two and two together, and all of a sudden this young gentleman was charged with break and entering his own home, and they sent him off to jail. And so the story doesn't end there. I know I was contacted a few months ago from Child and Family. Is there a home for this young gentleman to live in? He can't go home. His parents are scared of him, scared of the anger. And there's no place for him. So I tried to help him out with a few suggestions with Teen Challenge and U-Turn programs. But that's where he's at. Bob, he feels like leftovers. He feels like he's alone in the world. So, have you ever felt so hurt that your life had been sucked out of you? What do you do? Do you make a promise to yourself that it will never happen again? Do you start posing and pretending that nothing happened and don't want to talk about it? It's amazing that even though we put on masks to cover pain, it still doesn't go away. Often you can't sleep at night because you are reliving the wound. You start getting angry at things that you wouldn't get angry at. When we stuff our emotions in a box, anger is always the first one that keeps coming up, and it doesn't lie. It's a sign that we need help. Wounds can often come from a parent, a spouse, a child, basically anyone you have a close relationship with. It can also come from classmates, a teacher, someone in authority, and lastly, someone in the church, part of the body of Christ. Wounds, if not taken care of, move to a vow, like, "I will never be hurt like this again." And then with this vow, we move to a false self or a mask that others do not see our pain. We can look like we have it all together when in fact we are a mess inside. I would like to now give you an example of a church wound, and I've had permission to share this one. John, my boss and friend of mine, had at one time we met every 2 weeks. But it hadn't happened for about three consecutive times, and it was a little wearing on me. At first, I tried to ignore it, but then my thoughts started to roll. And I was thinking things like, so why is this not working? I feel like our meeting time is the last on his priority list. And then my mind spins to, does he not enjoy our talks? And then maybe he doesn't want to connect with me anymore. So what's going on? Well, to top it off, there were a group of young people who were starting to go to the gym, and the principal from the middle school found out that we were connecting with them. He was actually really happy about it. John also had a bit of a relationship with this group, and he came in one day and announced that he would like to start a small group with these youth. My mind goes to, isn't that my job to start small groups with the guys who I have relationships with? Now, he's stealing my kids. I was definitely feeling a burning sensation in my chest. I believe I was upset. But before I could talk to John about this, I had to explore what really was going on. Why was I getting upset? Couldn't I trust John? We have never broken trust. And I had to realize that John had been sick at that time for 2 months. He was working a lot of late evenings, counseling, and weekends. He was doing retreats and speaking engagements. He just had at that time had a ministry evaluation, and the consensus was he was doing far too much. And his health was trying to tell him that. So we agreed to have a quick meeting on Friday of that week. I tried to speak to him in love and understanding where he was coming from. It turns out that he wanted to get one of us gym guys involved with the group, and when I asked him if I could share this story, he had no idea that this stuff was stirring in me. This situation could have turned into a wound if we hadn't spoken to each other about it, and as it turned out, it was all a bunch of misunderstandings. In John 10:7-10, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. The enemy loves to use misunderstandings, blow them way out of proportion, so he can drive a wedge between people and wreck relationships. So who are we listening to? Trust is another big issue. I have to trust John enough that I can go to him if something is bothering me. Speaking of trust, there was a poll done with 15 youth in our town from a small group. 12 of the boys were Christian church-going youth, and 3 of the youth were non-Christian, non-church youth. They were asked if they trusted people in the group enough to be personal in their conversations. The numbers on the form were 0, didn't trust at all, to 10, they trusted the most. For the Christian youth, the numbers ranged kind of in the middle from 3 to 7, while the non-Christian youth numbers were all higher. In fact, one youth put down 10, no questions asked. So the non-Christian, non-churched youth trusted more than the Christian youth. Did the Christian youth know something that the unchurched youth didn't? Why is it that we have a hard time trusting in the church? Just a thought. Do we create committees because we don't trust each other? In order to trust somebody, you need to be vulnerable with them, and that starts at the pastor. I'll just give you a brief example. We have a relative who is a pastor, and his wife shared recently how an elder is recording their conversations. So we have pastors who are scared of being heard as well. I've also heard from some people in the business sector of our community that some Christians are the hardest people to deal with. They're always trying to get a deal, or they don't want to pay up. Is there an 11th command, thou shalt not be taken advantage of? Maybe someone should have told Jesus to watch out for that Judas character. Do we feel that we can rip each other off? But if you rip me off, then we have a problem? Who rules our hearts? Is it God or money? Do we love God as much as we love our neighbor? How about trusting God with our children? That's another hot topic. Do our wounds carry over to our children, and because we don't want them to be hurt? We want to control the outcome, therefore we don't allow God to use them in the community. Are we encouraging our youth to be involved with children who don't know the Lord, or are we afraid that they might contaminate our children? According to statistics, once a church youth moves out on their own, a high percentage of them are no longer attending church. Are we holding on so tightly to our youth in hopes of keeping them safe from the world that we're actually losing them? Can we not trust God to not only keep our youth safe from wounds, but also use their gifts in reaching our community? One of the many things my wife has taught me was how to include Dana in our family disagreements. I used to want to take Dana out of the room when Kathy and I had a disagreement because I didn't want her to be affected. And one day Kathy challenged me on it. So we tried it. And you know what? Dana was calmer, sitting and listening to Mommy and Daddy work out their problems. She recognizes that conflict is part of life, and Mommy and Daddy are committed to working out the issues. We're trying to model how to fight fair, and you can actually see her soaking it up. Conflict is actually a good thing. It teaches us how to work together. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." In his book, Wild at Heart, John Eldridge states, "Did you know that wounds are well aimed with stunning accuracy? They are not random, but intentional. Do you know why there's been such an assault? The enemy fears you. If you ever got your heart back, lived from it with the courage that God intends for you to have, you would be a huge problem to him. You would do a lot of damage on the side of good. Remember when Jesus speaks to Peter, and in Matthew 16:18-19, he says, "And I tell you that you are Peter." Well, you can also include your name there. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Isn't that an amazing, powerful promise? So are you seeing this happening around you? Maybe pockets of it. I know in China it's happening, where there's persecution. You see, when the non-Christian world looks at the church in North America, you know what they see? They see a lot of masks and unforgiveness. If we aren't willing to make things right with our own body, then why would they want that? So how do we start making things right? I believe it starts by knowing who we are in Christ. Even Jesus needed validation. Matthew 3:16-17 says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" I believe we all need validation. Sometimes we long for it from our parents, and it may never come. But remember, they may be wounded and are having a hard time seeing past their own baggage. Often, wounds are handed down from parents to children. If we are to move past this and become overcomers, we need to immerse ourselves in what our Heavenly Father says about us. I've actually got a letter from God I found on the internet. It's all scripture, but I'll just read it as a letter. And just close your eyes and envision that God is writing this to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I'm familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me, you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You are not a mistake. For all your days were written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are as countless as the sand on the seashores, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession, and I desire to establish you with all my heart and soul. And I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you're brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I will take away the pain you've suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I'm not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me, and nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I'm waiting for you. Love, your Dad, Almighty God. Kate, you can open your eyes now. Doesn't that make you feel like 10 feet taller? If we really understood what it means to be God's child, I think our churches would look more like spiritual hospitals than country clubs. The church exists for the spiritually sick, and we need to take claim that God is our Father And as we just heard in his word, he's totally crazy over us. The way in which God heals our wounds is a deeply personal process. For one, it happens in a dramatic moment. For another, it takes place over time. Even after we've experienced some real healing, God will often take us back again a year or two later for deeper healing. It all begins with surrender, the act of the will whereby we give ourselves back to God. As C.S. Lewis said, until you have given yourself to him, you will not have a real self. James 5:13-16 says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I think that's a pretty amazing blueprint to go by. And I'd like you to focus on confessing our sins to one another. Now, I'm not talking about getting up on stage and airing out all our dirty laundry, but if we need to make things right with each other, and our Master Jesus has given us the ministry of reconciliation, then as his children, we need to act and obey. The way we love God is directly related to how we love our neighbor, and that includes the body of Christ. I would like to leave you with this question and thought. We need to be aware that the non-Christian community is observing us. So, what are they seeing? Thank you for allowing me to share.